All of us pretty much have something very, very common in this room. The list is quite long, actually, but right in my hand is something that we all have something very common with: the Holy Bible. And the title of my message today is, "What Does This Book Mean to You?" You know, I received my very first copy of the Holy Bible when I was in elementary school growing up in West Texas. My dad's mother gave me a beautiful Bible. It was the old King James. The new King James hadn't even come out yet. That'll give you an idea of how old I am. But anyway, and it was a beautiful gift. Had my name on it. But I was in elementary school. I was a little guy. And I loved that book. I loved that Bible. But you know, I would take it to church, but it was so big, I'd kind of get tired of carrying it. It was kind of cumbersome. And I didn't have a clue on where something was at in that book. I was just so proud of that book. But after a while, I just got tired of hauling it around. And I never did engage in a deep study of it. Every now and then I'd open it up and just kind of look through it. And I certainly wasn't in the Church of God. That gift became more of a sympathetic part of my life. And honestly, just once in a blue moon when I would pick it up, I'd always think of my grandma. And just appreciated that gift she gave to me. I was raised in the Protestant world. And when I went into the Army, I claimed Presbyterian because my dad was Presbyterian. I had to put something on those dog tags. And so, but when I would go to church with my dad, the only reason I liked the Presbyterian church is that we always got out at 11:45 and it gave me time to get home to watch the Cowboys play. You know, if we went to the Baptist church for some reason, and I knew David Nunn was going to start laughing. You know, they have what's known as the altar call. And, oh, because you know, 10 minutes before 12, they would start the altar call. And it would inevitably last until a quarter after 12. Because they'd go through the same song over and over again, asking for people to come up and do whatever had to be done. And inevitably, I would end up missing the kickoff at the Cowboy game. So, irritated me to death. But you know, through all those years that I was in that world, not once can I remember taking a Bible and opening it up and listening to a man expound upon the Scriptures. Now, that was just my experience. Of course, I was a kid, and my mind was totally focused upon getting out of there as fast as I could. But even as I got older, very rarely did I observe and witness somebody opening up this Bible and teaching from it. They would most of the time just give their viewpoint of what God was all about. Well, brethren, the purpose of this message is just simply address this most valuable gift that has been given to us by God, how it has been recorded over all these years, and how blessed we are to have this physical book, but also how blessed we are to understand what's in it, and why it is, and what it is to us. We are a people most blessed. today, this is eSword. It's just a disc that you can put on your computer, And you know, if you get online and type in eSword, you can download the entire Bible in numerous versions for free. The man that puts this together, he just simply asks for a contribution. And it's amazing what you can receive from that site. And here's the Bible library. This thing right here has 7 Bible translations in it. On eSword, you can get all sorts of commentaries. You can get a Strong's Concordance. So it's amazing that in relationship to this book, I like the fact that I can get on a computer and do a search so fast and go through 3 or 4 different commentaries. But if my battery goes down or if my computer goes south, suddenly I'm back to here as my primary blessing. And that's what it should be anyway. But I'm very, very grateful to be able to get on my computer and use that. Here's the first Bible I ever had coming into the Church of God. It's kind of torn up. Okay? That black stuff on it, that's black electrical tape. Because, you know, it's funny when you first come into the Church of God and you start hearing, and I know y'all know this, I'm preaching to the choir here, you know? You come into the Church of God and all of a sudden men start getting up and they start explaining things to you that you... What did he say? You know, you're sitting next to somebody and they're explaining things that only God can reveal to them and only God can reveal to you. And there's the Scriptures. And so you start writing things down. And one of the best pieces of advice I ever received about my Bible is don't ever write in it in ink. Always make sure it's in pencil. Not that doctrine is going to change, but inevitably you'll write something in there, and then 5, 10, 15 years down the road, another minister will get up and use the same exact scripture elaborated on in just a little bit more. And you're having to, okay, now how can I write that in there next to what's in ink? Because this is a tiny Bible. And I had to use a fine point pen to write in here. And so this is kind of a keepsake to me. I keep this in my car because it fits right in the glove box. And it gives me an opportunity to just kind of look through it. It's got one of the best concordances I've ever seen. This itty-bitty little Bible, in probably about a tenth of all the pages, is a concordance. And I mean, it's elaborate. And so I love this little book, you know. But after a while, I had to say, oh boy, this thing is just getting so torn up. I can't put tape on it anymore. All the Elmer's glue that I put on it to hold the back in there, you know, it's getting old. And so I finally went and got another Bible. In fact, my wife and I received a gift, a Bible of a young man that brought us, just as a gift, had our names put on it. And I think we wore that one out. And then my wife gave me this Bible a number of years ago. And I got online. Well, we still lived in North Dakota because this Bible was just ragged. And a gentleman over here in Shawnee, all the way from North Dakota, I called him up. He says, yes, I'm in the business of reproducing and helping to bring Bibles, you know, just back as clear as they possibly can be. And I was so proud of that. And it wasn't super, super expensive. In fact, there's the receipt right there. McSpadden Bookbindery, 911 West Benedict, Shawnee, Oklahoma. And who'd have thought at that time when I sent it in to have it rebound, I'd be living just about 40 miles away from there. So he's still in business, and it's kind of funny. He and his wife are pretty on up there in age, and they're looking for young people to come in and continue to learn how to take care of physical books, especially Bibles. Because more and more people are going to computers. It's kind of neat to still get a gift as a Bible. Someone give you a gift of a Bible. It's a great, great blessing. You know, when God called me and I began to listen to this old gentleman on the radio, he challenged me not to believe him, but he challenged me to prove him wrong. And I grabbed my Bible, and I remember him saying, "Don't believe me? Look in your Bible. See what I'm saying is true or not." And I remember going, "Ha! I can do that." And he'd say, blow the dust off of it. Remember, over the radio, he'd go, "Blow the dust off those Bibles and you prove if I'm right or wrong." You know, I did blow the dust off my Bible and I started looking at it. I'd like you to go to Acts 17. You're familiar with this scripture, but it's such a beautiful scripture. Acts 17, verse 10. Where it is recorded by Luke about one of the experiences that Paul went through in Acts 17, verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." I just think that, you know, I can get up every morning and I can grab this book or I can get on my computer. It is just that easy. When you stop and think about the first century A.D., the trouble that they went through to search the scriptures daily. They didn't have them in their homes. They had to go to the synagogue and look at those books. And I personally believe that was a miraculous intervention by God Almighty for the Bereans to be allowed to come in there and search those scriptures. And they did it daily. What a challenge. What an incredible desire. You know, when God calls us, and He calls us out of the world, and He starts beckoning us, and He starts inviting us into His way of life. And Jesus Christ, who is the author of our faith, Jesus Christ is also our desire. He fills us with a hunger, a desire to know what's going on, who God is, who His Son is, why humanity. And it's so amazing that all of those questions and answers are here in this book. We are so blessed. When I started studying my Bible and looking into things, I, like many of you, realized that so many of my beliefs were assumptions. Because somebody else had told me what they had been told. And I just assumed they were right. I mean, why would my dad and mom or my grandparents lie to me? Well, they were just conveying what they had been taught. But you know, brethren, throughout my life, up until the time that God called me, and I still believe this, but up until that time, I had always been told directly, or I'd witnessed it indirectly, that this book was of immense value. I knew a little bit about its history. I knew a little bit about the incredible challenges it was to be carried on, literally from day to day, from the time that the first scrolls were put together for the Old Testament, and then ultimately all the letters were compiled and canonized, and then put together as one book. And how you know so much of the history of how it was, I mean, it was in jeopardy every day. I mean, Satan does not like this book. He doesn't like it. And he has inspired humanity, tragically, to start not liking it either. I mean, you can go through history and realize that this book has been destroyed a lot through history. In just recent history, go back to the Nazi regime in Germany. They burned a lot of these. They burned a lot of them. And my wife and I just got through seeing a magnificent story, movie. If you haven't seen it, make a point to go see this movie. It's called The Monuments Men. And it's a true story. At least it's based on these men that decided to go into Europe during World War II, while it was still going on, and do everything within their power to try to protect the beautiful artwork and artifacts that were throughout Europe. And they come across a lot of destruction. And the Nazi regime was devoted to either stealing it and putting it away to where they could take it for themselves, or when they realized that their regime was going downhill and it was going to be destroyed, they started destroying everything they could. And there's only God knows how many Bibles were burned before World War II and during World War II. Amazing, as it really is. You know, brethren, I did not prove the Bible. I didn't start proving the Bible until God called me to start doing so. I've got a little article here that came forth from the United Church of God. It just talks about believers in the Bible. John Quincy Adams said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe that the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man." Robert E. Lee said, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." Sir Isaac Newton stated, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history." And then 19th century British Prime Minister W.E. Gladstone stated, "The Bible is stamped with a speciality of origin, and an immeasurable distance separates it from all of its competitors." I'm glad that a lot of people in our past realize what the Bible is. I know George Washington venerated it profoundly. I think I've mentioned this. You know, I respected this book for its appearance and its gift. For some reason, you just look down and you can see a Bible. Nobody has to tell you it's a Bible. You just look down and, oh, that looks like a Bible. And automatically, just in my mind, just simply because of the way I was raised, of just this physical item. You were supposed to respect it. You weren't supposed to mistreat it. You're supposed to take care of it. I didn't respect it for what was in it. I just respected for its physical presence in our family and in what I'd been told throughout my life. And so when people give me the Bible, I kind of liken it nowadays to a grandpa giving his baby his solid gold pocket watch to play with. That baby hasn't a clue what that solid gold pocket watch is worth, but he plays with it because it's fun to play with. So when I was a kid and I would look at this book, yeah, I enjoyed having one, but I didn't have a clue of how valuable it was. Not a clue. I think I've also shared with y'all the first time I walked into a congregation of the Church of God. And this all happened in my first meeting in the congregation of a Church of God down in Southeast Texas. The first thing that stunned me is that I walked into this organization, this building, and it was half and half black and white. And everybody was mingled together. Nobody was sitting at the front. Nobody was sitting at the back in the sense of their race. Everybody was mixed together. Everybody was fellowshipping. Everybody was talking. Everybody was enjoying themselves. And I stopped at the doorway and just kind of stared in that. And the first thought in my mind, this is the Church of God. Just for that very reason, I remember that thought coming into my mind. This is the Church of God. Then, brethren, when I sat down and we started services, you know, we had the song service. Then we sat down and a gentleman got up to give the sermonette. And everybody took out their Bibles and everybody took out a notebook. And the next thought that came to my mind was, wow, they take this seriously. This is serious business. Because everybody was following through every scripture the man gave and writing down notes. And that impressed me so deeply. Question to you, what does this book mean to you? What does this book mean to you? And what do you mean to this book? The book is a gift to you from the Almighty God. And there's a very, very special parts in this book that can be directly applied to you. Directly. This book means a lot to you, and you mean a lot to this book. And I'll kind of elaborate on that a little bit in the future here. The Bible, A Blessing to Humanity. This is written by John Ross Schroeder. It's been more of a benefit to humanity than any other book in history. Whether you consider the rule of law, property rights, the rights of all individual citizens, education, charity, and charitable institutions, education and the abolition of slavery, all these marvelous benefits to mankind are based on the Holy Scriptures. Consider the equal status of the citizenry and the abolition of slavery as beginning points. The Bible teaches the fundamental idea that all are equal before God. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 10, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." The Apostle Paul added, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ." God Himself rescued a large group of slaves from ancient Egypt. As you well know, we study this book from the beginning of our calling all the way to the very end of our lives, if we are capable. If we haven't suffered a horrible stroke or had a very, very serious accident where we were bedridden and cannot hardly move, such as Peter McNair that we heard about in the prayer list. I've known Peter McNair for years, and he is a very devoted, loyal, dedicated man to the work of God. He's an elder up in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and I know his wife, she reads this to him every day. I know she does. That's the type of woman and man and family that they are. They cherish this book. All inhabitants of the world, whether Christian or not, have benefited immensely from the teachings of Scriptures. Where would we be without the Holy Bible? What a question. That is an incredible, incredible question. You know, brethren, I find it wonderful that we have been given this Word of God in the form of the Bible to guide us in learning about God's immense plan of salvation for all of humanity. One of the great miracles in life is the proven realization that we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. Of course, I know you can probably quote it. Actually, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you stop and think about it, brethren, we have also been given the Word of God as the Passover Lamb, representing the personal sacrifice and payment for our sins that begins with our journey to salvation. Jesus Christ was the Word of God before He became a physical human being. That's how much we mean to this book. It is the documented Word of God, and you are very special. You are very special to this Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Master, our High Priest, our Elder Brother, our King. He's at the right hand of God the Father, administering and supervising all of God's will upon this planet. Let's go to John 17. Starting in verse 8, this beautiful prayer that Jesus Christ gave on the night that He was arrested. I know this has been presented to y'all many, 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 many different times, many, many different ways throughout your calling and hearing men expound upon this. Starting in verse 8 of John 17, Christ speaking, and He is praying to His Father, speaking to His Father in what may be one of the most intimate prayers ever recorded. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, we are sanctified. We are set aside for a holy purpose by the word of God, by this Bible. This is a very beautiful way of expressing that we live by this book. This book is the foundation and explanation of our beliefs and our practices, our worship and our lives. Every part of our lives, completely, totally. I witnessed a conversation that my wife had with somebody one time that this person just simply said, I'm just not into my faith the way you are. And my wife just didn't flaunt it. She just says, well, it's my life. It's everything. And I know that's a fact. It is the documented proof of what we believe. A deeply converted Christian will become quite upset if their Bible turns up missing. For an unknown reason, let's put it that. Let's add that in there. But if you can't find your Bible, and you know you had it somewhere, it starts getting to you. It starts bothering you. You start looking. You become a person on a mission. Where is it at? Where is it at? Where is it at? You know, this isn't an idol to us. It's not. We recognize the incredible gift and tool that it is from the Almighty God. We should cherish it, value it highly. Many of us have had them for years, and I also mentioned earlier that we have so many places in our Bibles that we take notes. And when I had this in Rebound, I asked the gentleman that did it to add a whole bunch of pages at the very back to where I could continue to take notes and put them back there. And I'm very grateful for that. I wish I'd asked him to put more pages, because it's just a wonderful thing to have this Bible, and you take your pencil, and all of a sudden you hear an excellent message. And I'll tell you right now, the message from Mr. Morala today, 8 excellent points. Appreciate it so deeply. You sit there, and I've been in the church for 32 years, and here's a message of why we should trust God. And he probably could have talked another couple of hours. I appreciate it deeply. I'm going to add that to my Bible. I mean, I already knew it, but you put it very well. I am deeply grateful for that. You know, it's an amazing matter to witness modern Bible scholars that claim to be very familiar with this book. I mean, they claim to be. But they simply cannot look in this book and support their doctrines. They can't do it. I was driving home the other day up Western, heading to our house, and driving by, I think it's a Baptist church, I don't know, great big sign out in front, and it's a picture of a common person that is today, a lot of people believe that's what Jesus Christ looked like. And right on the top of that sign it says, who was this person? Come this Sunday and find out. The person that was on that picture isn't in here. He's a false Christ. You think about Sunday worship, the Trinity, Christmas, Easter, and so many other ideas. They're just not here. Y'all know that. I know you know that. You know, and if you don't know it, prove it. Out there on that table out there, Extra Nations. We don't worship those booklets on that table, but so many beautiful, wonderful subjects that has been researched by hundreds of men and women and put those together. And I challenge anybody in this congregation or anybody in the world, pick any one of those books and find a scripture taken out of context. I want you to show it to me. You won't be able to find it. You won't be able to find it. If you're totally honest and you take your Bible and you look up every scripture and you put it into how it is expressed in those booklets. I mean, brethren, we are so blessed to be in the true church of God and to know what we know and to believe what we believe or coming to believe what we believe or what our parents believe or what our friends believe. This incredible truth that is just staggering. Your simple understanding of this book is a miracle. It's a miracle. I've heard people say, well, you know, this isn't the day and age of miracles. Yes, it is. Every day you open up this book and you either confirm a doctrine in your own mind, in your own heart, and you live this way of life, that is a miracle. It is a miracle. Christ said so. Look in Luke 8. What He said. Luke 8. Just jumping into a thought here. Verse 9 through 10. Then His disciples asked Him, saying, what does this parable mean? And He said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And it's talking about the seed being dispersed, the Word of God. We see the Word of God, brethren. We hear it and we understand it by a miraculous intervention in each and every one of our lives. Notice 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 7. Tell you what, we can start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The blessing to know what we know. The Holy Bible is written specifically so that those God is calling to salvation during the age of mankind will have the guidelines and the instructions to succeed. It's a very important gift that must not be taken lightly or casually. It is to be read and studied daily. It is a source of incredible information that no other documentation available to mankind can come anywhere near its competence. Very many people have died. You know, when I read in this good news about William Tyndale's and his desire to have the Holy Scriptures brought together in a book. In May of 1535, the authorities finally cornered and arrested the elusive Tyndale, halting his goal of translating the entire Bible into English from the original biblical languages. Even while Tyndale endured the most horrendous conditions in a dreadful prison near Brussels, Belgium, he requested a Hebrew grammar book so he could continue to translate the Old Testament. On October 6, 1536, he was bound to a stake, he was strangled, and burned. His final prayer was for God to open the eyes of the King of England. All for this book that I know I'm very guilty of taking for granted. But to think of not only William Tyndale, but how many people before him and how many people after him have died because of this book's value in our lives. I know y'all know this scripture that I'm about to go to. But I know over the years that I've been in God's church, I have a tendency just to overlook it, just to get past it real quickly. But you know, Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights after His baptism. He did not take Satan lightly. Here was the Word of God. He knew Satan. He knew before Satan was Satan, he knew Lucifer. But he did not take him lightly. Jesus Christ knew that if he made even the slightest mistake when Satan confronted him, that the plan of God would be kaput. And I find it so refreshing and so wonderful that in Matthew 4, I know you're familiar with it, I'll just go ahead and read it. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in verse 1 into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Kind of an understatement. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There's no contradiction in this book. None. If you think this book has a contradiction in it, search it. Study it. Look deeply at it. This book does not conflict with itself. It does not. I'm sorry to say that I've met people, not in this area, but in different areas where I've visited, that do not believe this is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God to a man's salvation. They think there's still conflicts in this Bible and that there are contradictions. And, you know, you just pray, okay, conversion takes time. Eventually they're going to be in church services and they're going to hear a minister get up and elaborate on something and put an explanation out. And they'll go, "Oh, yeah. They will. I've been there and done that. One of the most important commands that is given to every person who names the name of Christ is in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. This is a tough This is a great challenge for the Christian. Great challenge. 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That is a tough order, to bring into captivity every thought. That's why Paul stated here, for the pulling down of strongholds. My Texican manly will is one amazing stronghold. Because I've got an imagination that just goes haywire sometimes. And suddenly I'll just catch myself up short and I'll go, oh, what are you thinking of that for? You know, just a waste of time about something that has no business being in my mind. God wants us to do everything within our power to live this book and to keep it in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts. Brethren, you probably already know this. Over the past few months and years, Bibles continue to be burned in the Middle East, in Northern Africa. At the General Conference of Elders last year, Mr. Paul Kiefer, who is the director of the German work in Europe, he said that some of the brethren have reported to him that if somebody in society sees them walking with a Bible in open display, they will be stopped and confronted. Not violently, but they will be asked, why do they have the Bible and why is it out in plain view? That's pretty bold. And it's not a curiosity question of, oh, you're a Christian? Oh, well, tell me more about your faith. No. It's a confrontation of, put it away. We don't need to see that. Tragically, in our own country, young people in schools are being approached. If they even mention God, Jesus Christ, or something from the Bible, the American Center for Law and Justice is devoted to intervening for any situation that is attempting to ban the expression of Christian beliefs in schools. But isn't it a horrible tragedy that in this country today, that has come to the point where it has to end up in the courts? Whereas when I was growing up, never would that have ever been considered. When I was a kid growing up in West Texas, right before every football game there was played, a minister of somebody's church would, over the loudspeaker to 10,000 people, pray. Pray for safety, pray for fairness, pray for a good competition, appropriate competition. Nowadays, I don't think it happens now. You know, brethren, in 1 Thessalonians 5, as we draw to a conclusion, you know this scripture. First Thessalonians 5, verse 21. The New King James says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." The Old King James states, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." I've got just a few more minutes. I'd like to read just a final comment. It is in a good news article. Is the Bible infallible? The Word of God is infallible. Christ simply said that heaven and earth would pass away, but His words would never pass away. Through the centuries, many have tried unsuccessfully to discredit, undermine, or destroy the Bible. But the Word of the Lord endures forever, as 1 Peter reflected upon. Just how important is the Word of God, the Bible, in God's eyes? We know that God is very concerned about magnifying and protecting His name. It's one of the commandments. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain." But God is even more jealous concerning His Word than He is His own name. In Psalm 138, in verse 2, it says, "For You, God, have magnified Your Word above all Your name." Of what real value is the Word of God? Why has God given it to men? David just simply reflected on in Psalm 119, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Without the brilliant lamp, this world would be in total darkness. It is only through the light of God's infallible Word that man can ever come to know who he is, where he came from, what is his ultimate destiny, and how he is to attain that incredible, incredible potential. Brethren, let us all thank the great God for the precious gift of His infallible Word. Have a great Sabbath. Please be careful.